Hey everyone, welcome to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you so much for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. We hope you enjoy the message.
Jesus is honored and pleased that you took the time to give him praise and lift his name high. He is good. And what he has for us tonight is good. Tonight, we're starting a series called Lights. For the last couple weeks, I've been studying all the different passages in Scripture that deal with light, and there's like 200 of them. And it's like, yeah, I know, guys. Thank you so much. Save your applause for later. Thank you. Thank you. But as I was doing this Bible study on light in preparation for tonight, I was thinking about the years of my life when I was not a follower of Jesus. And I was thinking about all the memories and all the things that I have collectively in my mind from those years, especially when it was like when I was on my own, like away from home and just really doing whatever I wanted. There's always this dark shadow over it. Like every memory that I have of those few years where I tested the world to see if what God said about it was true, like every memory I have of it, it's a cloudy day. And I didn't like put that together really until this week, and it just dawned on me as I was thinking through all of the different ways the Bible presents light to us, and what light is, and how we learn about God, and we learn about ourselves, and we learn about community, and we learn about God's law according to the things that he has put on earth to remind us of what we need to be focused on and see when it comes to light. And this series, is designed to give us a biblical perspective on how God wants us to see him, his instruction, and ourselves. So why light? Why choose this one? Because the Bible is saturated with imagery of light. It's saturated with stories and illustrations and pictures and images and descriptions and comparisons to light, starting from the very beginning pages of Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light," verse 4. "And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." So in the very beginning of our earth's time, there was an absence of light, and then there was light. And it was all credited to God who made it. And so when you walk out into the sunshine, and you see the light coming from our sun, which is so far away, and you feel its impact on your skin, feel a little hot, it's warmth, getting a little sunburnt. When you feel the impact of that, God put that there to help you see him. Every day when you walk outside, when you wake up in the morning and that little light starts to shine like through your window, so that we would see it and be reminded of him. He put it there. And so every day in our lives, we see light, we experience light in all of its different forms and varieties. And when God presents light in Scripture, he's calling for you and me to see him. When God is calling you and I, or directing you and I to see light in the world, he is directing you and I to see him. And I'm just fascinated by that. And I think that we can encounter God when we talk about light in this world. And so let me just read. I have a whole bunch of verses here. I'm going to read a bunch first, Chad, before we get to the one I have on the screen. But just for an example, I can't read all 200 because that would be way too much. We'll be here till 9 o'clock tonight, and that's not the plan. So after Genesis 1:3, we see some other verses. Ecclesiastes 11:7 describes light as being sweet. That's pretty cool, sweet. Exodus 13:21, the Israelites were led through the desert by a pillar of fire, which provided what? Light for their journey. Isaiah 60, verse 19, God is directly linked with being the physical source of light in the world. And in fact, it says, "For the Lord your God will be your everlasting," say it with me, come on, "light, and your God will be your glory." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You've heard these verses before. Psalm 89:15 describes the Lord's presence as our life and a light. Psalm 104:2 says that God is dressed in robes of light. What a beautiful picture that is, just to imagine. There was a moment in one of the songs, it was during the second song where we're singing, "Holy, holy, holy as it is in heaven, may it be I think I misquoted that. I got it close. But this idea that like what we're doing here on earth will be what we are doing later in heaven. But when we are in that space with God in his presence, there will be a light that comes from his very being. In fact, he is dressed in it in robes. And you get this picture of this like royal dressing of God that is the most, I would imagine, and I can't wait to see, the most beautiful light that you've ever seen in your life. Radiating from his presence. Amazing. Isaiah 51:4, light is associated with justice. And he says this, says, listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel, for my law will be proclaimed and my justice will become a light to the nations. You see, the light of justice, God's justice, is a good light. And it's a light that brings relief to people who are suffering. Proverbs 4:18-19, I don't have this on the screen, but I'm just going to read through it. Light is connected to good behavior and bad behavior, meaning good behavior is light and bad behavior is described as darkness. These are just some of the Old Testament examples. We're going to get to the New Testament ones next week, but we're going to sit here in the Old Testament for a bit tonight. And because there's a story in the Old Testament that I want to read from Exodus 34, which we'll get to in just a minute, but next week we're going to hit some of the New Testament scriptures to talk about light, referring to God as light. Jesus says he's the light of the world. And then he describes his people as light, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So we're going to get to that next week. But in fact, there are 200 references to light in Scripture, 200, which is crazy. But the Bible records that God's response to creation of light as good. And so we accept the light that comes from God as good, but we also accept that light is this mysteriously profound energy in the world that is designed to direct our attention towards him. We find light in all sorts of crazy ways. Now, I went on Amazon, and like I was a youth pastor for 16 years. You can't take the youth pastor out of me. I have this really great laser light pen, and I Googled. I was like, what's the strongest laser light pen that I could buy? Well, apparently there's one that can light things on fire, and you can buy it on Amazon. This is not that one, but this is the brightest one that you can buy before they start to light things on fire. I'm not joking with you. The picture of the one that lights it on fire had a matchstick in front of it, like, exploding. It was awesome. So I did have someone tell me, but like, dude, I think you should have gotten that one. I'm like, we're not here to try and hurt people tonight, but here's what I'm going to do. Just to illustrate light and the crazy characteristics or qualities of this energy of light, you're not even going to be able to see it move across the room. But Miles is up there in the balcony, and he's holding a little makeup mirror. I don't know if you can see him up there. I'm going to do my best to try and hit Miles with this light. We're not going to catch him on fire or anything, and he's going to try and, with that mirror, aim at this target that Hunter is holding. So let's see if we can make this happen here. I don't know. Can we get it? All right, there we go. Okay, round of applause for them. All right, now we're going to make this really difficult. Over here is Chad. That's Chad Miller. Chad's running our slides tonight. Chad has another mirror in his hands. We're going to... I feel like I'm going to blind Greg. Okay, there we go, and my wife. So he's going to shoot it up to Miles. Miles is going to try and shoot it down here to the target. We'll see what we can do. Come on. I feel like we need, like, some thinking music here. Like maybe Jeopardy or something like that. Hey, we did it. All right, good job. Thank you. Thank you. I'll give that back to you. All right, we'll do some more stuff with that next week. But there's a lot of things with light that you can do. You can even make jokes about light. I have a few jokes for you about light bulbs. Does anybody like light bulb jokes? Anybody have a few light bulb jokes committed to memory? Come on, just for a minute here. How many polite New Yorkers does it take to screw in a light bulb? I don't know, Greg. How many? That's what you say back to me. Okay, both of them. Okay, polite New Yorkers. All right, come on. Yeah, that was lame. Okay. How many senators does it take to screw in a light bulb? I don't know, Greg. How many? Yeah, 100. One to screw it in and 99 to write an environmental impact report about it. So there you go. This one, for all you parents in here, you're going to appreciate this one. How many toddlers does it take to screw in a light bulb? Thank you so much for finally catching on. Just one. The toddler holds the light bulb and the universe revolves around them. Right? Come on. Shout amen to that one. Okay, so today we're talking about light. We're talking about a biblical perspective on light, and we're trying to have some fun with it. I'm going to hopefully let this story impact someplace soft on your heart. And The only way to do that is you come into a space like this and you open up your mind, your heart, and your thinking, your soul to however the scriptures want to guide and direct you today. And so this is a bit of an abstract story, but it's a good one. We're talking about the time when Moses' face was glowing. And it's always been a story that's fascinated me. And anytime I have come across this story, it was usually when I was a youth pastor and I was reading a bunch of different verses on weird things in the Bible and just to get a laugh out of it. And I never got to write a sermon about it until now, which is really, really fun. So we have this wild story from Exodus 34, and it's part of the Bible that tells the story of when Moses' face was glowing, and it's weird, but I am here to embrace the weird. I'm a pastor, and so there are things about the Bible that are weird that I have to embrace, and I have to, like, admit that I'm okay with it. I believe the Bible, and I know that there's a lot of weird things in the Bible, but I'm here to embrace it, and I'm fine with it, so let's get going here. Anybody else embrace the weird in the Bible? Come on, can I get an amen? A little bit? All right, now we're going to set the stage, give you some context here. The book of Exodus is about Israel's flight from Egypt. They're freed from slavery. They're crying out to God. God sent a deliverer. They're freed from slavery. They're wandering through the wilderness looking for a home, and they're following God, as we mentioned earlier, with this pillar of fire by night and this cloud by day that was guiding them and directing them in the directions that they should go. What's cool about the community of Israel fleeing from Egypt at the time was God was committed to forming a community in them that was different from all the communities that existed in the world around them at the time. Which is great. It's beautiful. And so God declared with his people, you're going to be my people. You're going to live differently. You're going to look differently. You're going to act differently. And here's how. But in order to be different from everybody else that was around them, the way that they were going to be different was through God's law, through his instruction. Okay, so a little bit of context here. They needed these instructions. That's where we get to the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus 32, Moses is like coming down the mountain. He's got the Ten Commandments in his hand. He just spent this incredible time with God. And do you remember what they were doing the first time he came down the mountain? Mount Sinai. They're partying, and they were worshiping this golden calf that they had somehow managed to put together in the short period of time that he was up on the mountain. I don't know how they did that, but I guess they were skilled in doing that. Moses came down. He was pissed. Can I say pissed and stressed? Because he was pissed. He threw those Ten Commandments on the ground. The stones broke, and they had to start from scratch. When I was a kid, my parents were like, you can't say that. That's a swear word. I'm like, anybody else? Okay, just me. So during this time when Moses encountered the presence of God, he received these instructions. And these Ten Commandments were great. They were the formation, the foundation of their community and the community that they God wanted them to form, right? Do not murder, do not lie, do not cheat, steal, commit adultery. All those things were really great. Like that's the kind of community I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a community where people are committed to not murdering each other. Okay, yeah, so like we're good with that. The first time Moses came down the mountain, the people had quickly abandoned their relationship with God. They were worshiping this golden calf. One of the greatest passages of scripture of all time is when Moses, in an angry response to them making this golden calf, he ground it down into a powder and he made them drink it. That's awesome. That's amazing. The Bible doesn't say why. Commentators don't even touch it with a 10-foot pole. I don't even know the details of that. But eventually, he went back up the mountain a second time, and he came down with the same Ten Commandments, written on stone, tablets of stone, and his face was glowing this time. Crazy. Let's read it. It's awesome. Starting in verse 29. When Moses came down Mount Sinai, carrying two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance on Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, and he asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. And then the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. So when Moses had finished speaking with them, covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. And then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him. And the people of Israel would see the radiant glow on his face. And so he would put a veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. It's awesome. Moses would meet with God. God would give them more instructions, beginning with 10, but then he would add, and then he would add, and add. It actually became hundreds upon hundreds of instructions that formed the community that God wanted them to be, that God wanted them to be in. And what's wild about this story in Exodus is that today's commentators just like the grinding the calf into powder and making him drink it, they don't touch this part. And I have a library of commentaries that I like glance over and look at and reference when we write sermons, and it's like no one really wanted to explain why his face was glowing or really say much about it. And I think that's really sad. I think that's really sad because he'd spent physical time in the presence of God and it had a physical impact on his body. And I would think that with Moses being the only human being who's not God, who's not Jesus, in Scripture, who had a physical glow as a result of spending time in the presence of God, that's something you would want to write about. That's something I want to preach about. Every time I read this, I was just like, okay, like God, if you want to do that, I'm here for it. Like, if you want to make my face glow, I will do it. If you want me to read all 200 verses in Scripture on light and then glow after that, like, I will take the hit for you if that's something you want to do in my life. And it didn't happen, and I don't know why, and it doesn't happen, and I'm not really sure why. But Moses had this unique experience with the presence of God, and his face was glowing. Why was his face glowing? I think it's simply because Moses was with the physical presence of God. What does that tell us about God? It tells us that he's glorious. And I had this thought that I wanted to share with you. Your personal quiet time with God, whatever that looks like in some sort of prayer or worship or Bible reading, is not meaningless or purposeless ever. And the reason why is because when you spend some personal time with God, as illustrated with the story of Moses, you are spending time with someone who is magnificent, someone who is brilliant, someone who is remarkable, someone who is glorious, who is wonderful and majestic, and his glory is filled with light. When you spend time with God, that's who you are spending time with, and it is never meaningless, but it's full of purpose and meaning. So I want you to understand that what we're observing here in Scripture is this unique event that happened in history where somebody's physical appearance changed as a result of spending time in the presence of God. And like I said before, God, if you want my physical appearance to change in your presence, like, I am here for it, make it happen. Is my face glowing now? It's not. See, that's the thing. Moses didn't even know. So I would imagine if my face was glowing, I wouldn't even know. I'd have to wait for someone to tell me. But I think that if someone saw me with a glowing face, they're not telling me. I think that they're just, I don't know what they're saying. It's probably weird things, I would guess. Yes? Would you tell me? Thank you. Thank you. One person would tell me the truth. That single truth for us, it's a reason to abandon our notion that we come to church to take something from church rather than to inject something into it. You know, that whole notion that we come into church to get something out of it. I'm here to get something out of worship and get something out of preaching or the Bible. I'm here to get something out of my time together as a community. But really, we should want to draw near to the presence of God when we're gathered together collectively. Because God is present in this space when his people are together. God is present in this space when we're spending time alone with him. But God inhabits the praises of his people. And so when we get together and we sing these songs and worship and we offer our souls and our hearts and our minds to worship Jesus, there is an effect that falls onto us as a result of that. And that should be a wonderful experience for those of us who give ourselves to God in that space. It's because of who he is. He is magnificent and brilliant and full of glory and light by nature. But the people did not see it that way. Verse 30, I have highlighted here, says they were afraid. So Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance on Moses' face, and they were afraid to come near him. Why were the people afraid? This is the part where the commentators go silent. And I'm not really sure why. But what was fun for me this week is that I got to study it, think about it, meditate on it, and seek God on why the people were afraid and what was happening in this space. I believe, here's my answer to it. Why were the people afraid? I believe it's because the very glory of God on Moses' face was acting like a beam of light into their consciousness. Was acting like a beam of light into their consciousness, revealing that they were sinners. And the reason why I can say that confidently is because, remember the context, this is in the wake of their rebellion in worshiping the golden calf instead of waiting for Moses to come down so they could worship God in the right way. This is in the wake of that. This is in the wake of their sorrow, of their pain, of their hurt, of the shame that they felt from, from being told to just wait patiently that Moses was going to return with a message from God, and instead of waiting patiently, they chose a counterfeit form of worship. And I think anytime you choose a counterfeit form of worship, but then you have to face a beam of light that comes from God into your consciousness, you feel shame and guilt, and you want to turn away from that. This laser light pen that we had up here, when I opened it up, it came with all sorts of warnings. Do not shine this in your eyes. And I shined it in my eyes. I did. Because I was afraid I was going to bring it into this space and accidentally shine it in one of your eyes and something bad would happen. Remember, I just saw a picture of a laser light pen lighting a matchstick on fire. And I was like, listen, I'm a pastor. I have to take a few hits. And so I was like, if I'm going to blind myself, I will go first. And then prevent you from having to be blind as well. And so I didn't hold it there for long, but I held, you know, I was just like kind of crossed a little bit back, whatever. I'm like, is this safe to bring into church? And my eyes burned for like 30 minutes. I was just like in my office, like trying to type, and I was just like blinking, like I felt the burning sensation in my pupils. It was really, really bad. But without having that experience, it sounds like I'm joking. I'm not joking. But the result of me having that experience was thinking about the light that was coming from Moses' face, the people knowing it was a result of his direct presence with God, and that light coming back on them. When a light comes to you that you're afraid of, you wince. You turn away from it, and you look away. And it says the people were afraid of the glow on Moses' face. In fact, they asked him to hide it. Can you cover that up for us? And just like tell us what you need to know and then go away and then you can uncover your face. But when Moses would return, even with the smallest requirements, the people couldn't keep it. And this was in the wake of the rebellion. This is in the wake of their failing, of their faults. And they were afraid. I think that they were afraid because the glow on Moses' face reminded them the presence of God was for them and they had chose a counterfeit. I think that they were afraid because they chose something fake. I think they were afraid because they chose something less than the magnificent, glorious, light-filled presence of God that was being offered to them, that set them free from Egypt, that had been leading them through the wilderness, that had appeared in this cloud and thunderous boom up on the mountain, that had literally made Moses' face glow. And they were afraid of it, not because it was God's presence, because God's presence is described in Scripture as sweet and good. But they were afraid of it because it shined a really bright light on their conscience, and their conscience was guilty. And so they winced, and they turned, and they looked away, and it became a problem for them. Now, would you ask for my face to be covered up if my face was glowing? I don't know. Maybe. I don't believe that people are afraid of Moses' face glowing, and I don't think you would be afraid of my face glowing. I actually think you would be afraid if my face was glowing, but I don't think these people were afraid of Moses' face glowing. Why? Do you remember the 10 plagues in Egypt that they saw before they were set free? That's crazy. Waters turned to blood, gnats, frogs, boils, hail that killed all the cattle. Like, you remember these crazy things that were happening and they were just saved? Like, they were preserved? The firstborn sons died and theirs were saved? This is crazy. They saw some crazy things. You remember when they got to the water and Moses lifted up his staff and boom, and then what happened to the water? It parted, and they crossed on dry land. They had seen Moses strike the rock and water come forth. They had been fed in the morning with manna. They had seen some stuff to lead them to believe that weird is not weird. They've embraced the weird. They were following a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What was the source of that power? What was the source of that fire? It was just there. Like, it wasn't wood. It wasn't coal. It wasn't some furnace that was burning that was up in the sky. It was just there, and they were following it around. They embraced the weird. I don't believe that the people were afraid of his face glowing because they had watched wild things happen. But this time, they had to experience the manifestation of God's presence in light of their failure. And that's what made them afraid. The light of God makes us acutely aware of our darkness. It makes us acutely aware of our darkness. And when we become aware of our own darkness, fear is the natural response. That's what I believe. They had to experience God's presence in light of their failure. They had to. There was no other way because it was in the wake of their really bad decisions. They chose a counterfeit God. And that's not what God wants. It's the very first commandment is, don't put any other God before me. Busted. Rule number one. They didn't even get past the first one without failing. And so they experienced the presence of God glowing in Moses' face in light of their failure, and it made them afraid. The Ten Commandments that Moses had carried down the mountain were presented to the people in their community as something that was good. God wanted them to live this way. And you know what? Sometimes I think that the law, that the commands, the rules can feel like a burden sometimes. Sometimes I think we can look at the law of God and the instructions of God as a burden, as like a weight. But actually, the instructions of God were for their good. Because when you don't lie to each other, when you don't murder, when you don't commit adultery, when you don't steal each other's stuff, the community works better. Right? When you give to one another and you treat one another how you want to be treated, there is love and there's acceptance and there's grace that comes from that. And there's honor and there's commitment and there's blessing. And so actually God's law and God's commands are a blessing to people. But I think we live in a world where people wince when they hear God's law and they hear God's commands and they turn away from it. Why? Because it reveals conviction in their heart that is opposite to the way God wants them to live. I believe that in our country, I believe that in our world, if we lived according to the way God called and commanded us to live, people's lives would be more whole, and people would be free, and people would be taken care of, and people would be restored to health, and families would be stronger. And you and I would experience a community and a culture of love that we have never experienced before, ever in all of history. And so here in Exodus 34, you have God and Moses trying to bring this light into their community, this law into their life, and the people responded with what? Fear. It's crazy. It's wild. So here's what I think is happening today, and I'll bring it to a close with these thoughts. What I think is happening today, the same thing is true today, what was happening back then. We spend time in the presence of God. Let's say you. Like, let's just imagine here, tomorrow's Monday, you start off your week with a little bit of quiet time with God. You spend some time in the presence of God. You spend maybe 5 minutes reading the Bible, 5 minutes praying, thinking, reflecting, and you carry that law of God into the communities that you are a part of. Let's say it's your workplace. Let's say it's your family. Let's say school, whatever it might be. And it turns out people respond with fear and rejection to it. Why? And you're thinking, no, this is actually good. This is light. This is sweet. This is justice. This is for the benefit of all who are participating in it. People reject it. People turn away from it. They're afraid of it. But the light is good because the light is truth. Because truth comes from God, and God is good. And so what must have Moses been thinking after having spent time with God and then bringing that law to the community of people that would have been a light and would have been instructions for their good, only to be rejected, only to be turned away, only to be cast aside? Moses had this incredible monumental encounter with the presence of God, and his face was glowing as a result of it. And they're like, hey, buddy, can you hide that? Man, that's rough. But that same experience is happening to you and I today. If you openly declare the law of God that is contrary or counterfeit to the way people are living, there is a rejection of it. You know? Think about that for a minute. If you present God's law and his command and his instructions to the people in the world who are choosing a counterfeit version of what is good and what is right, there will be a rejection. And rejection sucks. Rejection hurts because rejection is so personal. Like, it hurts on the inside. And it's hard to navigate what type of rejection we're receiving in that moment. But listen, your work in following Christ is going to cause a level of rejection in your life. The result of you following Christ in your life is going to result in some rejection in your life. People are going to want to turn away from God's law. People are going to want to cast aside the instructions that are given because it's going to feel like a weight or a burden on their shoulders that they can't keep. They're going to squint like a laser light pen in their eyes. They shouldn't have put it in their eyes. This is going to burn a little bit for 30 minutes. And so you and I, we live in a world where people are interacting with the things that are good and right, and they reject it because they're afraid of it, and it's a burden to them. But actually, the law of God and the instructions of God are good, and they are sweet, and they are right for us as people. Are there perversions happening around you and I? Yes. Are they being celebrated in some ways? Yes. But are they God's best? No. So what do? We work at deeply and strongly being people of light. That's who we are. And so here's my encouragement for you tonight. God is light. He is light. He's described as light. God's truth is light. And light exposes anything that we see that can be visible. And so when there is something in front of you that seems confusing or a bit off or a little bit, a distortion of what might be good or true, then you cast some light on that with God's law, God's instruction, and God's presence. And what is true will be revealed because God's goodness, his light, and his law exposes what can be visible. Here's what the Bible says about light. Light is good. Here's what the Bible says about light. It says, you are light. You are light. And so does that mean that your face is going to glow in the world that you live in? I don't know. I hope it does. I'm going to wish that on you. I hope it does. I don't know. If it does, let me know. Send me a text. I would really like to hear about it. Send me a picture, actually. I would really like to see that. But if God wants to do that to me, I'm down for it if he wants to make it happen. And so let your light shine. It's a stupid song that we learned from a child. But seriously, let it shine. Because as God is light and then God dwells in you, you, like Moses, can be a light in this world. So what do? We press into that light. And we're going to expect to be rejected for it. We're going to be rejected for it. And we're going to allow room for that to take place. Rejection sucks. It is personal, it is painful, and it is hard, but we're going to allow room for people to wince or to turn away from the law and the instruction of God that is given to the world through us, through people like you and me. And my encouragement for you as we try to let this land somewhere safe is that it's not good enough, catch me on this, it is not good enough for us to just live your way, God's way, and expect the light that you cast into the world to draw people in. Do you know why? Because people aren't bugs. They're not drawn to the light like bugs are drawn to the light. Your coworkers are not insects, and they're not flies looking for some access to the sun. They are human beings with a conscience, and that conscience is marred and broken by sin. So you just simply going out and being good is not enough. The one example of physical light that we have from a human being in Scripture actually repelled the people. So simply just shining is not enough. Moses didn't spend time with God to simply just shine. Moses was also doing what? Carrying God's law with him to present to the people. It was mixed with. It was combined with God carrying his law and his instruction to the people. And they winced. They turned. They shaded their eyes from what was going on. You can't platform God, meaning like prop God up in your life to your coworkers, and just expect that they're going to be drawn in with the absence of his law and his truth being spoken. And so I don't really know how to end this. Sometimes at Encounter Church, we end with like a hands-on creative, and we're committed to that long term. And so we try to, at least 50% of the time, end our sermons with some sort of creative hand-on. We've done all sorts of things with paper airplanes and chains and drawing and writing and all sorts of great stuff because we want to be a church that engages people with the content. But I just don't have one for this one because it's a bit of an abstract thought to think. You carry God's law into the world, and so people are going to turn away from you. But here's what I want you to wrestle with as you walk out of here tonight. You think through Monday and all of the week that's coming ahead. People are not rejecting you. They are rejecting truth. And people have always been rejecting truth. They have always, from the very beginning of time, been rejecting God's instructions. And so we have to, in some way, shield ourselves from that and remind ourselves that as we carry light into the world, mixed and combined with the truth and the law of God, we have to remember that this law, this command, this instruction, these Ten Commandments that we're carrying on a stone tablet into the world, it's for people's good. And so do not let others' reactions to the law and the instructions of God prevent you from continuing to carry it. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that make you quit. Don't let that make you get discouraged and frustrated that you just want to throw in the towel and abandon it all together and let it go. Because we are a community of people who are following Jesus, who is the one true light of the world, a community of faith, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that can be visible from miles away. This is who we are, a light, like shining stars in the universe. We carry the light into the world because of God's presence that goes with us, but we have to carry his law and his instructions too. But people aren't going to like that about you and me. So my challenge for you tonight is to remember Moses had a really bright light on his face, and it made the people afraid, but it was not because he had a bright light on his face. It was because they were seeing their own conviction and their own sin, and that repelled them away from God's presence. And I believe that as you carry truth and light into the world, people are going to see their own sin, and they're going to be convicted by it, and they're going to be upset with you. They're going to be mad. That's okay. We're going to live in that tension. We're not going to shy away from carrying God's truth into the world. Let me say a prayer for you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that one day you'll join us in person as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ through multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly newsletter and follow us on social media. Have a great week.